I'm glad to see you all here tonight. I'm glad you made it through the weather, as Ryan said. Tonight, as you can see, David and I are going to be continuing our study in the book of Psalms, moving on to Psalms chapter 15. But before we go into the chapter setting for Psalms 15, I want to go over the story of Israel losing the Ark of the Covenant. It was during the time that Israel was still being ruled by judges. The rule of kings had not yet been established for the people of Israel. And they were battling the Philistines, and they were losing in that battle. And they decided, hey, you know, God's hand is against us. We're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant here so that we can win this battle. And they were believing in that Ark and not in what that Ark symbolized. And because of that, and because of that, you know, wrong mentality they had, the Philistines were allowed to defeat the Israelites and take the Ark. And the Philistines remained in possession of the Ark until the time of David's reign. Now, fast forward to David's reign, we see that he decides that he is going to go retrieve the Ark. And so he gathers these chosen Israelites, and they're going to go into the land of the Philistines and retrieve this Ark, this centerpiece of their worship to God. And so they go out and they retrieve the Ark, and as they're bringing it back, they do it in the way that they were not commanded to by the law. They put it in a new cart, and that's how they take it, when it was supposed to be carried by Levites on the rods of the Ark. And because of this, if you're familiar with the story, a man named Uzzah reaches out to steady the Ark as it's going across some rough ground and is struck dead. And this troubles the Israelites that this happened. And because of that, they leave it for a little bit of time at the house of a man named Obed-Edom. And it's during this time that the Ark is at his house that David reflects on what had kind of happened and goes through and thinks about what he did wrong and what was going on there. And then 3 months later, they go to bring that Ark the rest of the way back to Jerusalem in the correct manner that God had laid out for them. And the entire journey back, we read that they sang and celebrated with great joy that this Ark is being brought back to them. And so that's kind of a little bit of backstory for our psalm tonight. So, the chapter setting. It tells us that this is a song of David, and we believe that it was written around this time that they retrieved the Ark. If we look at Psalms 15, verse 1, it says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" We're also going to look tonight quite a bit at Psalms 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy places?" Both of these songs are songs that they sang. They were a call to righteousness as they brought back this tabernacle, the centerpiece, as I said, of their worship to God at the time. It's calling them to this righteousness, saying, who's going to abide in your tabernacle? Who is going to dwell in your holy hill? Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? They're asking these questions. Now I want to look at a side-by-side comparison of the two right quick and show how very similar they are. It says, Psalms 15, 2 through 5, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbors, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Now also Psalms 24, 4 through 6, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah." So we see, just reading through these, the answer to the question that we just saw previously. Who is going to be able to worship you? Who is going to abide in your tabernacle? Well, we see, he who is clean and who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who hasn't lifted up his soul to an idol. All these things where they're talking about a righteous person. And they're singing these songs as they bring back the ark back to Jerusalem, as they bring back this thing that they had lost for so long. They lost the ark in the time of the last few judges of Israel. And it wasn't until through the reign of Saul into the reign of David that they got it back. And so they're joyfully singing these things and, you know, self-reflecting on themselves, saying, we need to change. 2 Samuel 6, 14 through 15, as well as verse 17, says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. We see the king of Israel dancing before the Lord with all his might. This was a joyous occasion. You know, the king didn't just go out and dance in the streets. This is a joyous occasion for them. They're worshiping. They're going out. They're shouting. And with the sound of trumpet, that's what they're bringing back this ark with, so it can be put back in its place where it belongs. And so that they can go about worshiping God how he wanted. Psalms 24, 7 through 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. They're singing, look up. Stop what you're doing. It's not important. Look at this. This is important. Stop whatever you're doing. Open the gates of Israel. Let the King of glory come back in. They're singing, shouting. They're joyful. And they're also looking at themselves and saying, what am I doing wrong? How can I serve the Lord? Who's going to be allowed into your tabernacle? Who's going to ascend your holy hill? People that do these things. Now that concludes my portion of the study for tonight. I'm going to now hand it off to David.
I like to try to imagine what that song was like. It's difficult for us to grasp what a special occasion this was in 2 Samuel 6 when they finally get to retrieve the ark and David finally figures out what they had done wrong and how they need to go about it, because that ark represented God's presence among them. The generation that lost it saw it as an oversized amulet, a good luck charm. They approach that with a mentality of, what can this thing and the God that this represents do for us? And they didn't give enough thought to, what obligation do we have before God to be able to have the blessing of God here in our presence? And because they lost sight of that, they lost that ark. They didn't stop to think, who shall ascend to the holy hill? They didn't stop to think, who's going to be allowed the blessing and the privilege of God being in their midst? And so they lost it. And some of you who were with us in some of our private studies of 1 Samuel may remember a lot of the corruption that prevailed in Israel with not so much the high priest, although there was some corruption there, but especially with his sons. That was a dark time in terms of their ethics, and that happening in Israel's leadership had a trickle-down effect amongst the people of Israel. And so they lost the privilege of coming before God's presence and having God in their midst. We read a passage this morning that talked about that tabernacle or that temple, the house of God, and says that today the house of God is the church. We no longer have an Ark of the Covenant that's a physical representation of God's presence. We don't have that anymore. That has been long lost. What we do have is the church. And as we gather here in God's name to worship Him, we believe, according to the Scriptures, that we have God in our midst, in our presence, really in a sense, just like He was there with that ark. And so what we do today that sort of mirrors Israel seeing that ark approaching and rejoicing and shouting and singing these two psalms, Psalms 15 and Psalms 24, what we do today that mirrors that is we sing. Here as we gather to worship. And in our songs, think about a lot of the lyrics, we're celebrating the warmth and the love of God's welcome into His presence. It's a special thing. Now, I don't know about where you're sitting, but over there in my pew, I lose sight of that sometimes. Sometimes my thoughts are really filled with that. I'm really thinking about that. And sometimes I'm not. But I hope that as we think about these songs and what they represent for Israel and along with that, what they teach to you and to me, I hope we can be diligent to sustain a real thought process that genuinely appreciates the blessing of having God here in our midst. And so we ask the same question that they asked. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who gets to be a part of that? Because here's the thing about it. With Israel, you were either somewhere near that ark or you weren't. I would suggest that here today, how much you as an individual or me or any other individual is in God's presence depends on that person. So I guess you could say hypothetically that one person sitting here whose life is right with the Lord and they're doing the kind of things they're supposed to do, that person's in God's presence and the person sitting next to them may not be. So it's not just about a geographic location. With the tabernacle, it was. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? She was hung up in this controversy between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews thought of worship happening there around the tabernacle, in the temple, and in the presence of God. They thought of that as the location, the geographic location on a map where you worship. The Samaritans, because of their historical background in that northern kingdom, thought, we don't have to be down there in Jerusalem in that temple. We can worship God up here in these groves in the mountains. And so you had that ongoing conflict. What did Jesus say? You don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. Jesus told her that in terms of that controversy, the Jews were right. Their worship was about where you're physically located. But then he went on to teach that's changed. Now, the true worshipers, read it in John 4. Some of you have already quoted this in your hearts. We'll worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not about where your body's located, but it's about where your heart's located. It's not about physical location, but now it's about spiritual location. And that spirituality was important then, but they got so caught up on the physical location that they lost sight of the importance of sustaining their spiritual integrity before God. And so these songs rightly ask the question, who is it that can do this? We could say in that there's an undercurrent of what exactly do we have to do to keep from losing it like we lost it before? Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Psalm 72 or 76 and verse 2 says, in Salem also is his tabernacle, in his dwelling place in Zion. Salem is short for Jerusalem. So there in talking about the tabernacle of God or the holy hill, he says that's in Jerusalem. That's in Zion. It was a physical location of a hill and a city in their day. Go reread Hebrews 12. We've studied this together before. Hebrews 12 teaches today that the church is Zion. The church is the heavenly Jerusalem. the church has taken the place of that tabernacle or that temple. Well, that's us. It's not about the physical locality of this building or another building, but it's about the nature of the gathering and the people that are there. So this question then speaks to us today about what I have to be a faithful, accepted part of the Lord's church so that when we worship together, He allows me in His presence too. And the answer is pretty direct. Psalms 15, verse 2 through 5. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's the kind of person that's accepted in God's presence then and now. And that's basically a laundry list of ethics that were taught in the law that Jesus and other places in the New Covenant say are summarized in the saying, you'll love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the law. And if you'll look at that list there, a lot of that just really has to do with just loving your neighbor, not mistreating people. Understanding that loving your neighbor is not just about some magical warm feeling here, but it's about the ethics with which you conduct yourself toward your neighbor. Okay? And so we've got to be that kind of person then and now. See, the same thing taught in James 1 and 27. Think about this. I know the verse is shorter than those that we read in Psalms 15, but in summary, it teaches the same thing. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To do good works, that's tending the orphans and the widows there in their affliction. And to do what else? Don't act like the world acts. Instead, act with love towards your neighbor. See how you can, in your mind, you can kind of expand that to say, that last phrase, keep oneself unspotted from the world, that's really a summary of Psalms 15, verse 2 through 5. He's telling us, if you want to have pure religion, that's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to be. That's who you've got to be. Some people treat religion like it's a dirty word. Today, I was visiting with a friend about this very recently. You'll see a lot of quips and quotes and little statements that, you know, imply that we don't want a religion, you know, we want to have this heartfelt relationship. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, you can look around here in town and you can find a church without religion, but you won't find that in Scripture. In Scripture, you'll find what pure religion is, and part of that is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And that's part of the problem with these so-called churches without religion. Unfortunately, they're telling the truth about themselves, and their membership doesn't live unspotted from the world, and God won't have it. And it doesn't matter how much fun somebody's having, clapping together and singing together and doing whatever it is together that they do, if they're not welcomed by God in His midst. It's not about how much fun the congregants are having. It's about whether or not God approves of the individuals that are congregated. And that's very, very important that we understand as we absorb the blessing of being in God's presence. Because when you're right with Him, you can comfortably settle in the knowledge that, you know, in His boundless grace, He welcomes broken little me. And that should be incredible to us. Ephesians 2, verse 17 and 18 adds for us another piece of information that's not expressly discussed in Psalms, but I think it's important to bring it into our discussion. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18 says, talking about Jesus, says, He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it's through Jesus we have access to the Father. Now, when Psalms 15 entertains the question of how can you have access to the Father, it talks about the kind of person you are. When we read in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the kind of Savior you have. And those aren't two contradictory concepts that, well, how do you get to God's presence? By being this person or by having Christ as your Savior? You can't separate those two. Because if you're the kind of person that Psalms 15 describes, then you're the kind of person who's come to Christ for salvation today. See, he was hidden to that generation. They couldn't access him yet. He hadn't come yet to fulfill his ministry. But now he has. So now he is within our grasp. So if you have the kind of heart that's described in Psalms 15, you'll have Christ, who gives us access to the Father and allows us to be welcomed into his presence. And if you're the kind of person who has Christ as your Savior, then you understand that having Christ as your Savior also means having him as your Lord, which means you've got to live the way he wants you to live, which is the kind of life we read about in James 1:27, the kind of life we read about in Psalms 15. So God's people gathered in a heartfelt celebration of finally we get the ark back. And to that generation, it would mean so much more than just an oversized amulet and a good luck charm for battles. To them, it would represent their duty to God. And so as we gather here, I hope our songs are as enthusiastic as that which we read in Psalms 15. I believe they are. And I hope we understand that this privilege of worship that we have to be together and have the confidence of God's welcome, I hope we recognize Monday through Saturday that this is not just a meaningless function we do once, twice, three times a week. But this gathering and this worshiping represents a moment-by-moment duty we have to our God and our Creator to be the people He's called us to be. That's what it takes to be welcomed in His presence. I was thinking a little bit ago, early in our song service, the weather thinned out our crowd. That comment has been observed. So there's not as many of us as usual, but the singing was enthusiastic. There was good volume. Everybody was singing out, or at least from what I could hear. I didn't go around and get in front of each of you and stare at you, but it seemed that way to me. That's a group of people that it means something to be together with God. Always be that kind of people. And you'll always be a successful congregation. If we can help you in becoming a Christian, or if as a Christian you need the prayers of the church, we stand ready to assist you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.